Good morning. It's a great privilege to be among you again. We'll actually be looking at the prayer that we just read, and then we'll look into the second prayer, the second major prayer in Ephesians, and then the text is the verses of 20 and 21 of chapter 3. So we'll basically run through both, because I think it culminates in verses 20 to 21. And the reason why I would like to preach on this text and look at this text, because it's still kind of at the beginning of the year, and I think it's a great call to look at this prayer to see as a church how we live as a church to the glory of God by ourselves, but also uniting one another and building one another up in faith. So we'll be looking, the title of the message, as you see in your bulletin, is A Church to the Glory of God. So we'll look at that theme from these verses. Let me read to you now from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. I read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. This is the word of God. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. The great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you in your holy presence, and we pray that you would open to us these words that we have just read, this prayer of the great power and glory that you reveal through the church. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, and that as we hear and read your word, that we might be as people who observe the glorious, beautiful words from the living God. Father, we pray that we will not only study the word, but that we might see the word Jesus Christ revealed through it. Father, we pray that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we might see by the eyes of faith the great power that lies before us and that is able to strengthen us and through us to strengthen one another. Oh, Father, I pray that you would raise up your church here to the glory of Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. Father, I pray that you would make all of us functioning members of your worldwide church. Father, that you would strengthen us, and by your Holy Spirit, that you would make us a bright, shining light into this world, going out with great boldness and great encouragement, knowing that we are loved by you and loved by our brothers and sisters. Oh, Father, we pray for the gospel ministry here in this body and also through our friends and family members. Father, I pray that you would bring this gospel to the ends of the world. But Father, we pray also that you would purify us, that you would strengthen us, and that you would unify us in the gospel and by the power of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us now by the Holy Spirit for your glory, so that we might behold the beauty of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll be looking at verses 20 and 21 this morning. And these two verses are truly the high note of Paul's prayer, the exaltation. And I wonder if he got up from his chair or whatever he was sitting on to praise God and to barely contain himself when he came through these verses. And we'll see that as we get there. And we see really in this these two prayers, and especially in these words, the great heart of the apostle, and really what our heart should be like, this glory that comes to God through the church, and this incredible power that comes to the church and through the church. And my dear friends, this incredible power has come to you from the moment that you come to know Him. And we'll look at that power and how that power is not for our own and for our own benefits, but for us to strengthen one another, and that together we might grow to the fullness of Jesus Christ. And this lies at the very center of Paul's heart, and really at the very center of the heart of the church, doesn't it? That God might receive all the glory in the church, in the gospel, and in all the world. That your life is like a spotlight that shines on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That your light reflects the light of God towards the world, towards your family members, towards your friends. And that by one another, the light might be strengthened and might be a greater display of the glory of Christ. And so we find in the book of Ephesians these two prayers. Now the first prayer is the prayer that we read, that Paul Suvey read. The prayer of thankfulness. And Paul had heard, he said, of the faith and the love of the Ephesian church. And it had stirred his heart to thank God unceasingly. And Paul knew that God was at work in this church. That God was working this love towards one another. And my dear friends, if you see love in your brothers and sisters growing, it's not that that person is showing greater effort. It's really that God is working through that person to increase love and faith. You see on display the work of Christ in human beings, men of flesh and blood, women of flesh and blood. And Paul prays that God might open the eyes of their hearts. This is one of my favorite prayers. I'm sure you've heard me pray, or we've prayed that together many times, that God would open the eyes of our heart, that within us, that we might see the glories of Christ. And so that they would see through the eyes of their hearts the great hope, the great treasure that is theirs. My dear friends, the great treasure that is yours in Jesus Christ. That you might see that you're not just whatever your name is, but that you are a person who is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That you know you are no longer a man who is simply a child from his mother's womb, but that you are being adopted into the family of God, and that you are a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That great hope and that understanding. And then he begins to share what are the great treasures that Paul, that God has laid up for the church. And he comes to one of these treasures towards the end. And he says, one of these treasures is the immeasurable power of God. Now, if you're a young child, you might be often thinking about this. Well, how strong am I? My daddy is stronger than me. But my dear friends, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an immeasurable power brought to your life. When you wake up in the morning, you may not feel like it. But Paul says, oh, that our eyes, that the eyes of our heart would see the immeasurable power, the immeasurable greatness of this power. Read in Ephesians 1, if you have your Bibles with you. Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul says this, he prays this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? In other words, those who believe, there is an exceeding great power at their disposal according to the working of his mighty power. Who is he here? God. The power of God comes towards us who believe. Which then he says he's going to identify that power for us to understand and to see this power revealed. What does this power do? Well, we see it here. Which he worked or wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. My dear friend, when you read the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you imagine Jesus Christ having died and then being raised alive, that power, that exact same power that rose Christ from the dead, comes to the believers. You're talking about power that raises the dead. This is the great power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul desires that the Christians in Ephesus might know and see the availability of this immeasurable power. He wants to strengthen their faith, that you might feel weak. You might think that you're not very able to do many things in this world. You might not even think that you're able to help any other brother or sister in the church. But there is an immeasurable power, a resurrection power that God desires us to see. And so we come to our second prayer in chapter 3, verses 14 and to 21. And here, Paul begins to plead with God that this power might be poured out in the church of Ephesus. Listen to these words in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Paul the apostle, the famous apostle in his time as well. And he goes before the Lord and he goes to his knees and he begins to plead with God to pour out this resurrection power in the church of Ephesus. This is some prayer. Paul is entering into the very presence of God. He goes down upon his knees and he prays that God would send this power. Now here is our question. What does this power do? You see, if we do not know what the power is for, power is without use, isn't it? What is a power? If I say I have much power in my barn, but I always keep the barn locked up, it doesn't do you any good. What is this power? What does it enable us to do? Why is this power so necessary for us? Well, it says in verses 16 to 19, and let's look at this slowly together. It says that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. It says it is a power that works within our soul, within our inner being, that strengthens our spiritual life. That part of us that we cannot see, that who we are and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we say, well, I'm weak in faith, I don't see it yet. That power, that weakness within us, that say, well, I cannot love this person, I cannot love that person, or I cannot go out and speak the gospel to this person, that is strengthened. That soul is strengthened with power. Now, what must we be spiritually empowered for? What's the purpose? Well, here it is. And I want you to read and understand every word of this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Do you see what it says? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that Christ might live within you, might more fully live within you. You must be strengthened by the power of God as Christ rose from the dead, out of the grave. Now it says that we need that same power that Christ might be raised, if you will, in our hearts, might live to the fullness in our hearts. And thus you must be strengthened by that Spirit of God so that you can have fellowship and to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. Without the Spirit of God, we are too weak to know the glories of Jesus Christ. But here is the Holy Spirit working within us, forming Christ within us, so that we know and walk with Christ, so that we glorify God the Father. Isn't that a beautiful union of the triune God? And then it says that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. That is that through your salvation in Jesus Christ, you have been planted in the love of God. You have been planted in the love of God. Now imagine a tree. Right? What do you place a tree in? Well, you place a tree in the ground. Now, where does it get its nutrition from? How does it grow? Well, it takes its roots in the ground. And from there, it gets the nutrients and everything it needs to grow. Paul is using the same illustration. He says, everything you know, everything you need in the Christian life to grow, is you draw it from the love of God. And the more you see and know the love of God, the more you begin to flourish and the more you begin to display the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you understand the depth of the love of God, you grow and you begin to flourish. In other words, Jesus Christ has planted you, your roots, your spiritual roots, in the love of God. And now your life is nourished by the love of God. And you grow by comprehending the love of God in Christ Jesus. My dear friends, this is the purpose of your life to some extent, isn't it? That you might know the love of God. That everywhere, at every place, at every moment in your life, you might understand more and more and more of the love of God. It's like an eternal class on the love of God. That you grow together to know the love of God. That you are a husband to know the love of God and then display the love of God to your wife. That you are a wife that learns to know the love of God and then displays the love of God to your husband. That you are a worker that comes to know the love of God and then displays the love of God to your co-workers. This is the great purpose of your life. This should cause us to walk around with a smile upon our face. Because what man and what woman has had his main task to understand the love of God of somebody who is immeasurable in love, unfailing in love? You have all individually received strength from the Holy Spirit to know the love of God. But my dear friends, I'm afraid that often we stop right there. We walk around and we say, I must come to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. And I must understand this love of God better. And I must grow by this love of God so that I might one day be fruitful and then go into glory. My dear friends, that's only the first half. We are not strengthened, according to Paul's prayer, so we might be really beautiful trees on a hill somewhere with no other trees around. For what does it say? It's for a corporate purpose. In other words, every believer in this church, if you look around, every believer in this church have received power from the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit having resurrected you through faith and made you to be born again by the Spirit of God has given you life. So that you would know the love of God in some specific manner and circumstance and ways. And the more you live with God, the more circumstances you see. And the greater you understand the love of God. But by these different ways of understanding the love of God, you enrich your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the great purpose. So that as you come together, you begin to share that love of God. And you begin to share that experience and knowledge of Christ. So that together you might grow up in the knowledge of God. Do you see that? And so God has placed us together as believers. So that we might comprehend, it says, with all the saints together, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God. In other words, God has gathered his church together so that together we might understand the greatness of the riches of God, all the blessings of the spiritual life. But because we are together and we have fellowship with another and we live life together on this dust ball, living, walking beings, doing our things in our life, but he has placed us together, he has taken us, if you will, out from the world and stuck us together so that we together we might see the beauty of his grace in all circumstances of life. We might see the power of faith to any kind of trial. We might see the sweetness of his mercy when we fall so we can raise one another up. You see, when you see a brother or sister suffering, what does the New Testament church say? If one suffers, everybody suffers. If one rejoices, everybody rejoices. Because together, we learn to understand the fullness of God. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That is, together, we know the love of Christ and how it surpasses knowledge. Our hearts all burned with a love for Christ, didn't it, when we heard the gospel at the first time, when we realized that God sent his Son from heaven to this earth so that we might be raised to life from the deadness of our sin. But my dear friend, that's only the beginning. For it is through the fellowship of believers, through you, whoever you are, if you're in Christ, through you, bringing in, coming together, sharing the love of Christ. And so, as a body, together, we understand and know the love of Christ. That's what Paul prays. Those are the exact words. And we begin to see how it surpasses knowledge. And then he comes to the last point, and he comes to the great purpose of all, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul goes on his knees before the Father with this great purpose in mind, that the believers of Ephesus might be filled to the brim with all the riches of the love of God in Christ, so that together they may have their hearts filled with all the gift that God has brought them in Jesus Christ. My dear friends, God has brought you together to make you rich. Rich in the love of Christ. Rich in the fullness of God. I don't even dare to explain that, because it's bigger. You bring all the superlatives in the world. It's bigger. So that you might see, fully comprehend all of that which God has given you. You cannot live every trial and every joy in your life. You cannot. You don't have the time. But as you come together, you see trials of different kinds. You see interpersonal trials with each other. And through all of that, you see the love and the knowledge of God. You see it in front of you through your brothers and sisters. And if we would go through every believer here in this building, we would see a story that explains the love of Christ in some unique way. Present trials that show the faithfulness of God in some unique way, so that together we might understand. And then he comes to the conclusion of this prayer in verses 20 to 21. It says this: now unto him, I wanted to dive into my own translation right away, and you'll be starting to protest. What I want to do is, I translated it myself, and it's not a very good translation because it's not very fluent, but I want you to get an idea that Paul is stretching the Greek language. Because before he's coming to his conclusion, he wants to show, build the faith of the Ephesian believers to understand this power. So if you are not a good translator, you could translate it like this: now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly and much greater above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In other words, he is going far beyond. You should add more superlatives in it. He's stretching the language, if you will, and he's saying this goes far, exceedingly, greatly, extraordinarily, highly, more, extremely above what you can ask or even think. In other words, what Paul is saying is this: think of some great work that you want God to be doing through you. God can do infinitely more. Now stretch your imagination. Go as far and as deep and as wide as you possibly can. That's not close to the realities of the power of God. That's what Paul is saying. Bring some great care before God. Something you think that nobody can handle, God is able to take care of it. Well, the church is going through hard times, God is super abundantly able to build the church. When a church prays, God will show his mighty power. That's what Paul is saying. Beloved, God is able, superabundantly able, to strengthen you and to build you up in Jesus Christ. God is able to use you and to make everybody stronger. God is able to use you and to show everyone the love of God. God uses the great, the strong, the wise, and the mighty. And He uses the little one in the faith that still tries to get things together at places where everybody else seems to figure it out and you're still struggling with the ABCs of the faith. And God is able to use you to show the fullness of God to your fellow brothers and sisters. My dear friends, do not let your heart be discouraged, for God is able. Now, after he has reminded the Ephesians once more of God's great power, he comes to the great purpose of all. In Ephesians 3, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Beloved, the great purpose of the worldwide church is the glory of God, that everyone and everything that has ever is and was and ever will be, are spotlights to show the glory of Christ. That which you have been created by, that God who has formed you in the womb, the one that has made you exactly the way you are, that exactness of the way you are, that person that you are a specific shade of glory that reflects God. There's none like you in this world, because you have a specific purpose to glorify God in a specific way. And if your light is extinguished, it's a loss in a way. Because you have been made for that purpose. I don't care how many men and women hear of your great knowledge and wisdom. You must shine brightly to God in a specific way that you are. The great purpose of your life is the glory of God. The great purpose of Antioch Reformed Baptist Church is the glory of God. The great purpose for pastors, for elders, deacons, for every church member is the glory of God. You and I exist. We live, we move, we eat, we sleep, we work so that we might glorify God. That is the great purpose of all. And beloved, without the church, that purpose fails to some extent. Because Christ is the brightness of God. Now, if God never used the church and never raised any person to life, would God still be glorified? He is glorious in himself. But my dear friends, God has raised the church to the glory of God. It's his tool. And may I say, his special tool. Because it is his Son through whom we glorify him. Now, in our Bibles, and I think this is beautiful, beautifully translated. It says, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus. In other words, God the Father is glorified in the church through Jesus Christ. That is, through Christ's work in the church, God is glorified. Now, how does Jesus Christ work in the church? In other words, how does Jesus Christ use your life and shape your life to glorify God? Well, it is through the prayer that we've just heard, isn't it? Jesus Christ came into the world to raise a church to his own glory and to the glory of his Father. That is a covenant community that is set apart for God, a people called and brought together, a peculiar people for God's joy, a household of faith. He has raised up and he has placed you, planted you in there. And as we heard this morning, he has adopted you, and God doesn't let his adopted children slide away. They are his own. A people that is cleansed from their sins, their past sins, their present sins, and their future sins, and which is being sanctified for God's glory. Now, I want you to note something. When Paul says that he prays for the church, He prays for the communion of saints, the family of God. He is not saying, I want you to be strengthened by yourself and for yourself so that one day you can sit in a little cabin in heaven where you're a little light that is not connected to the rest of the lights and just shines in some kind of isolated way. No. He is saying, I want you all to be strengthened together so you can strengthen one another. Let me emphasize this once more to Ephesians 4. Verse 15 and 16. Read these words, beloved. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So Christ is the head, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Who are the joints? We are the joints. Christ is the head. We are the body. My dear friends, you're a joint. What does that mean? Did you read those words carefully? It's joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. According to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of it itself in love. What is he saying? He's saying this. My brother over here is growing because of what that sister supplieth in Christ. And that brother there supplieth in Christ. In other words, God is using every member of the body to strengthen one another. We are growing one another. God has grace for you through Him. He has gifts to one another, but He's not going to give it directly. He's going to supply you through your brothers and sisters so that together we might grow up. Now, I thought about this illustration, and I think that children will understand this illustration very well. Would you like to have feet my size? Would you like to have big feet? Would you like to have big feet? Say, no, you can't even walk. Or would you like to have one leg as long as my leg is, and the other leg your size? No, right? Or would you like to have hands my size? No, that would look funny, right? It doesn't work. If my daughter would have legs my size, she can never walk, right? She can't even get them up. They're too heavy for her. Or if one arm is really long and the other one is really short, it's going to be very hard to carry anything. It's very simple, isn't it? No, my dear believers. If it is this simple, do we do it in practice? Or are we focused on our own growth? I want to grow. I want to be really spiritual. So I'm going to separate myself from other believers and I'm going to feed myself everything. But I can't spend time with my brothers and sisters because else I'm not growing fast enough as I want to. You're going to cause this church to have an enormous leg and everything else really tiny. Right? God doesn't choose to get little babies, little tiny babies, and then first He says, well, the first 5 years, I'm going to grow their arms really long, and then I'm going to grow their feet really long, and then by that time, maybe I'll start thinking about the knees. Right? That doesn't work. It's the whole body that grows together. Every one of you, by being together, fellowshipping together, grow together. And so this whole idea of an internet church where you just listen to sermons online, you're not going to grow. You might get a very big head, but Christ is to be the head. Right? We are not going to be the head. Christ is. And so Paul says we must grow together in every way to be like Christ. And our growth is dependent upon the growth of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we find in the New Testament a church that is rich in fellowship, that lives together, a church that grows together, A church that prays together, that reads scripture together. A church wherein brothers and sisters encourage one another in Christ. Conversations that are building one another up in faith. A life shared together. A church that walks together, that weeps together, that laughs together. Brothers who meet brothers to pray together. Men who are open toward one another about their struggles and hardships so they can pray with one another. And they can share with one another. Women who help their sisters who are going through hard times to encourage them to give that love of Christ to their sisters. To imitate Christ and His love. You see, the New Testament church is really like a family that is unified around Jesus Christ. Her food and drink is the word and prayer. Her house is the grace of Jesus Christ. Her unity is the gospel. And her work is the spread of the good news. It's like one body or one family or everything other illustration in the Bible that is one. A vine and the branches. He makes it one. And so as a father is honored through the unity and love of his family, so God is glorified through the unity and love of his church. It's bigger than you. This church is bigger than you. And you're big to this church. But it's bigger than you. Because it's for God's glory. Now, beloved, we've come in this new year. A new year for the church to glorify God through Jesus Christ. A year wherein we continue to join that long line of believers, that long life of churches that have built each other up and grown together to glorify God through the superabundant power that God supplies. Now let us strive to make this year a year in which we seek to bless our brothers and sisters. When you see a sister in need, you don't have to think about who's going to help that sister, my dear sisters. You saw it. You help. If you see a brother in trouble and you wonder something going on, you talk to him because you're family. If you see your children crying in a corner, are you going to say, "Oh, that's not my business. I'm sure somebody else can comfort that child better than me"? Of course not. You'd send such a person to prison for treating his family that way. My dear friends, you are family in Christ. You call one another brothers and sisters. And I've seen great things in this family. Great love. Increase. Rejoice. Because the reason why you're doing that is not because you have strength in yourself to somehow do this. No, no, no. It's the Holy Spirit that is working through you and loving one another. It's the love of Christ that compels us to serve Him. So my dear friends, let the name of Jesus Christ and the love of God be the aroma that rises up from this church. Let Him be the glory that exudes out, that's poured out into Attica, into Michigan, into America, into the world. And you be that little member of the body that strengthens one another and that keeps the body together and makes it grow and strengthens it with life and light that is not your own. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we come before you to pray for strength. Oh Lord, would you supply us with that resurrection power? Would you open the eyes of our heart that we might see together the great glory of the gospel and the mighty work that you work through Jesus Christ. Oh, precious God, grow your church. yes, in size, but also in strengthening us, so that you might give much grace to us. Father, I pray that you let me and every one of us be a channel through which the gifts from heaven will flow richly to the strengthening of your body in this world, so that we might be a lighting light and a salting salt, so that we might bring healing through the gospel of Jesus Christ to this dark and bitter world. For your glory, Lord, we pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord, our beloved Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.